Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, this morning, we are in our series on the greatest commandment, and this session is called Restoring the First Commandment to First Place. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk a little bit about something tragic that has occurred that I think we got there, honestly, but still it's a tragic reality in the church kind of at large, and we want to make sure that it's not a tragic reality in our own hearts. Julian, oh my gosh, wow, dude, good to see you. Wow, I love Julian, that's great. Caught me off guard there, bro, okay. So back to the greatest commandment. Let's look at Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Jesus told us what's first and what's greatest. He told us. He made it really clear. The teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law, and Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Next session that we do on this, it won't be next week because we've got Cheryl with us, but the week after that, we're going to talk about how these two commandments work together. We're going to talk about how the first and the second greatest commandment are supposed to be working together. But today I want to focus on the fact that Jesus said the first commandment is first. It's not second. The first commandment is the first commandment. It's supposed to have first place and be greatest. And I think that there's a little bit of an imbalance that I'm not mad about, I'm kind of sad about in the church, kind of at large. And that is, I think what we've done is we've put those two commandments in reverse order. And I think we have made our primary objective, when we think, what does the church do? What is the church about? I think by and large, the definition that most people would give is the church is supposed to help people. The church is supposed to minister to people. The church is supposed to tell people about Jesus. And that is not true. That is not the first thing we're supposed to do. It's the second thing we're supposed to do. And there's an imbalance that occurs when we put the second priority in first place. The first priority is supposed to be first for a big time reason. I'm going to give you a couple of verses out of Revelation. It's not a new idea. We've talked about this around here a little bit before, but I want to talk to you about the priesthood of believers for a minute. Revelation 1, 5 through 6, and then 5:10 says pretty much the same thing. Revelation 1, 5 through 6 says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and he's made us to be priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Revelation 5, verse 10 says, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Made to be a kingdom of priests that serves God. Made to be priests, and the purpose of being made was that we would serve God. Notice it didn't say serve man. There is a place. We wouldn't be doing church this morning. We wouldn't have a meeting. We wouldn't be gathering if we didn't think that ministering to people also had a place in the kingdom. It just isn't first. And what happens when you put the second thing first, you mess the whole thing up. You can't skip the first step. Have you ever been doing instruction manuals and you skip the first step, you just go straight to the second? I almost electrocuted myself installing the dryer the other night. Oh my goodness, goodness gracious, don't skip step one, which was don't plug it in first, you know. So you can't skip the first priority. You can't skip the first step. And if you do and you flip-flop them, everything's out of balance. I want to tell you sweetly, kindly, I think much of the way that we operate as a church, and I don't mean Forerunner Fellowship, I mean the church in America, all of us together. I think much of the way that we operate is out of sync. I think it's actually backwards. And as a result, we get many, many things they're misfiring. Many things are not operating the way that they could and should. Because we were made to be priests. And you know what priests do? Priests offer sacrifices to God. Priests, when they think about their ministry, they're thinking mostly about what they do in their interactions with God, not in their interactions with man. Interactions with man happens, it's just not the first priority. This is a really simple distinction, but it's one that I think we don't often give much attention to. So let's try to make this a little bit practical. If you've been ingrained with the idea that ministry to people is the most important thing, then when you come to church, you're not looking to Jesus first, you're looking to be served. If you've been ingrained with the idea that ministry to people is the first priority of the church, then you are looking for people to minister to you. Because you've been taught that's what's first. Second, if you've been ingrained with the idea that ministry to people is the first priority, then when you come and get involved in a church, your first thought is, how do I help people? But that's not supposed to be first. What we're supposed to be is a priesthood that comes with adoring eyes and goes, what do you want to do today? Let's look to you, King Jesus. If you're living with the second greatest commandment as higher on the list than the first greatest commandment, it gets everything out of balance. Everything. Now, there's good news. I think, by the way, and this might be a little prodding, a little poking, I think all of us think this way more than we'd like to admit. I think all of us, because we're so inundated with this thought process. But this is not the way that the first century church was thinking. You notice they would always be in prayer together, worshiping, singing songs to Jesus, and then they would go minister to humans. But the ministry to humans wasn't what they woke up thinking about. They woke up thinking about Jesus. They woke up thinking about, how do we love God today? How do we serve Jesus? How do we love him? How do we serve, love, direct, think about, pray to him? Not how do we help people? Because here's what happens. Whatever you do first, you have less energy to do everything else. Just, I don't know how many times I've had a to-do list, and the first thing on the list was the only thing that got done that day. Everything else, I was like, you're funny, list. You're funny. You thought you were going to get gotten to, but you didn't. Number one just always gets the bulk of it, gets the lion's share of the load. If we make ministering to people our top priority, we will give God our leftovers. That's not what we're supposed to do. The priesthood is supposed to give God our heart, our soul, our focus, and then give people the leftovers. But guess what? Now the leftovers is anointed. Now the leftovers has got the fragrance of Jesus on it. Now the leftovers has got the unction of the Holy Spirit. It's got the ministry of the Lord touching it. Instead of you exporting you when you do ministry to people, you're exporting Jesus because you've been spending time with him. When we make the first priority first, it all works. When we make the second greatest commandment to love people, to minister to people, when we put that as number one, we shortchange everybody. We shortchange ourselves because you're just going to get depleted and burn out and mad. We shortchange God, which the whole purpose of life is to know God. What are we even doing down here? God, I'm sorry I didn't do the greatest commandment. I was too busy helping your people. You just imagine him scratching his head at you like, what? It's not why I made you. I made you for me. I made you to be priests to me as your priority, as your first and greatest. I think we've made number two number one. I think as a church, across our culture, it is so normal to equate church equals help people. Help could be save, heal, deliver, sing to, train, equip, disciple. But when we think church, we mostly think that's an institution that's supposed to help people. We really have a problem here because that should not be the first thing that comes to mind. The first thing that comes to mind should be that's the people of God that minister to him. When we think church coming together, when we think the church serving, when we think the church doing church, we should be thinking it's about the greatest commandment. It's about loving God. We're so removed from that idea, we don't even know how to do it. We don't know. All we know, the model that we've seen, the ministry models that we've grown up with and that we've known, they've all been focused on doing the second greatest commandment as the priority. We don't even know what it looks like to make Jesus, loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the priority of an individual, of a family unit, of a church, of a small group. We don't even know how to do it. It's so foreign to us because we've been inundated with a broken version of how this is supposed to happen. Again, I'm not mad at anybody, but we're in imbalance. And it's actually a good thing for us to have moments like this morning where we go, dang, we have a problem. The dang we have a problem moments are healthy. They're a first step in fixing the problem. Now, they don't fix the problem. Just because we come in here and talk about it doesn't mean all this just goes away magically. In fact, it's a tough journey. It's a long road, but second has to be second. It can't be first. It's not supposed to be 20th, but it cannot be first. And right now, by and large, it is. We've got to address this. We've got to look at it. People are important, but ministering to people and ministering to God are not the same thing. I'll say that again. Ministering to people on God's behalf, telling them about God, loving them like you think God would want to love them. Ministering to people and ministering to God are not the same thing. We need to learn how to minister to God. We need to learn how to make our life, just like you would think about a person and go, what does that person need? How do I minister to that person? How can I do something for that person that helps them, that blesses them? We want to have a similar thought process in our relationship with God, and it can't be secondary. It's got to be first. God, what do you want? What are you thinking? How are you feeling? What are you wanting in my life? How do you want me to posture myself? God, I love you. I want all that I do to be about you. And yes, there's an overflow, but we cannot make our main focus people. Our main focus has to be him. And when it is, oh, guys, when you've got a person, a ministry, a group of people, and they are in love with Jesus, and they have figured out how to do the greatest commandment first, maybe they're not even great at it, but it is first. They're trying. All that they touch will be better off. All the people that they even give their leftovers to will be better ministered to. All the fruit of the Spirit in their life will be sweeter instead of, how many of you know the fake it till you make it thing? It works. It's good. I'm grateful for it, but I sure can't smell it. When you're faking it till you make it around me, I can tell the difference when you're trying real hard because you know it's the right thing versus when it's genuine love just pouring out of you. People can sense it. The fruit of the Spirit is way better when it's flowing out than when it's forced. Forced is still better than just letting your lips just say whatever you want to say, okay? Fake it till you make it has a place in all things. You don't just walk around and do whatever you feel like. We will all die. It will not go well for us. We'll all wind up in jail by the end of the week, okay? You can't just go around doing whatever you want to do. So if you don't feel like it, still do the right thing. But man, when you're ministering to somebody and you're doing it because you know you should, it carries a certain air about it. When you're ministering to somebody and it's just sweet overflow, even if it was only 3 minutes, it carries a certain air about it. When we put the greatest commandment in first place, we are increasingly more useful with our 3 minute moments that we give to other people. We want to be bothered by this. I think the greatest commandment's on the list. It's just not first. And in some cases, and I want to help identify a problem in our own souls. I'm not pointing across the way and saying, this ministry, that ministry. I'm saying you and me and this ministry. Here's what I'm concerned about. The greatest commandment, I think, especially in our context, I think it's on the list of our priorities. I just don't think it's first. And in some cases, it's on the list of a church's priorities, a group's priorities, a family's priorities, but it's not even second. It might be third or fifth. Or family might be second. There's a lot of places, lots of godly people that I know that I love. Serving in their church, serving people is priority number one, and serving their family is priority number two. And the greatest commandment doesn't even make first or second place. Serving their job, doing this, serving this way, blessing this way. Listen, we have got to get the priority structure right. God is really smart. Jesus is telling us how to be humans. He's telling us how to do this humanity thing well, how to flourish, how to thrive. He's trying to teach us actually how to navigate all the different realms of life. He's saying your objective is to make loving God your number one priority in life, and then making loving people second, really even out of the overflow of that, and then everything else you can have as number three. But don't you let something that's supposed to be in the number three category take first or second place, and don't flip-flop the first and the second greatest commandment. Takes real effort, though, especially when we've been ingrained, when it's just been so culturally normal that when you think church, you think the group of people that's supposed to minister to people. And that's the first thought. It's a great thought to be on the list. It just should not be first. We've gotten out of balance. It takes great effort to fix this. A corporate shift is difficult. We'll talk about an individual shift in a minute, because it's a lot easier to turn, you know, imagine a Hot Wheels car in your hand, all right? And it's in your hand, and it's real small, and you got complete control. It's really easy to make a 90-degree turn or even a 180 with the flip of a wrist. It's really simple to do things in a small environment, but when you're talking about a corporate reality, you're talking about a big scenario. It takes time to turn that thing. It is not a quick, easy fix. And the church in America, I'm telling you right now, we need a move of God. We need a revival. And that revival needs to be addressing the imbalance of putting the second greatest commandment first. We need a revival. I think part of the reason that the church is bored and that there's so much sin in the church and there's so much this and that, I think that a huge part of that is actually because we flip-flop number one and number two. And you can't do it and be okay. We weren't created to do that. Of course we're experiencing chronic boredom and dullness and sin. Of course. We're out of balance with the divine structure, with the order that God gave us. We got to get back to that, but it's not easy. I'm believing for that revival, by the way. A revival that, yes, will touch the lost, but if I'm honest, every time I pray for revival, I'm mostly thinking about reviving, to give life again. I'm mostly thinking about life back into the church that's supposed to have life. And then you know what happens when the church is alive and on fire? Everybody gets saved. Because who doesn't want to be around them people? But I'll tell you what, lost people don't want to be around boring, bored Christians. Like, what is different about your life? Why do I even want what you got? You have to get up early and go to church on Sunday mornings. I sleep in. Tell me how I want to sign up for this. Well, because it's grace. Don't tell me about it. Show me. Show me. It's like, man, if the church would have a revival of the greatest commandment, where the way that we're thinking and the way that we're operating, the way that the church structures are and the way that we focus on the priorities, I'll tell you it this way. When it's a weird thing, when it's a twisting an arm thing to try to convince believers that love Jesus to spend 2 hours a week in a prayer room worshiping Jesus, we have a problem. When it's like, oh, I can't believe they're asking that again. Asking you to spend time with Jesus? With me? Am I that bad? Do I smell? Is it me? Is it me or is it him? Like, what? Why is this a big deal? It speaks to the chronic issue that we're not thinking about ministering to God. We're thinking about ourselves and we're thinking about ministering to people. But we're not thinking about ministering to God. It's just not on the radar. We need a revival. We need a move of God. We need the Holy Spirit to help us, because right now we might be so inundated, so ingrained, so entrenched in it that we don't even have the ability to get out of it without help. It's possible, because we're not talking about something that shifted last week. We're talking about generations that have been putting the second greatest commandment as the first priority of the church in America. We're talking about generations that have been doing it. You can't just turn that thing in 5 minutes. You need God. So I want to even encourage you as we pray for revival, pray for this point. God, restore the greatest commandment to first place. Put the first commandment, the thing that your son with great smarts, the thing that your son with great experience firsthand of how heaven operates, the thing that he highlighted and said, this is supposed to be number one. God, get it number one in the church in America. Give us a move of the Holy Spirit that would restore the greatest commandment to first place in America. For real. Not just making it into the messages. I'm grateful for messages. They stir hearts. Not just getting into the songs. We have got so many songs now about the greatest commandment, but it has not yet shifted a culture. We need the Holy Spirit to move on the church in America and to shift us from a second greatest commandment focal point to a first greatest commandment focal point. When you're focused on something, you get silly. A lot of other things go by the wayside. You stop doing other stuff. You're just daydreaming. When you're focused, you're a little bit annoying because all you're doing is thinking about that thing, and you find solutions to give yourself more and more and more and more to the thing you're focused on. What if the church was focused on the greatest commandment? Tell you what, the house of prayer might make sense at that point. A place that's trying to worship Jesus 24 hours a day, that idea might actually make, oh, that's one expression, not the only. That's one expression of what a corporate embracing of the greatest commandment could look like. That's one way, as the church, we could express the greatest commandment. Where we come together, and it's not mostly about ministering to people, it's mostly about ministering to God. If we have a revival of the greatest commandment, first commandment put in first place, things like that start to sprout up and make sense to the human heart. Our problem is we're so far from that. And again, I want all of us to not point the finger anywhere else except right back at your face. I want us to realize how impacted we are, you are, me are, how impacted we are by this reversal of putting the second greatest commandment first and the first greatest commandment somewhere else down the list, but it's not number one. And where that hits us, how we fall into that. Man, I want that revival. And I believe it. I believe that more than I want it, who am I? I'm just some dude with the same problem you got. I believe that it is on the agenda of Jesus to awaken the church to the greatest commandment. Because I'll say it this way. Jesus elsewhere, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not this is a good idea. You're going to do it. Trust me. Mark my words. I'm Jesus. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, to me, that's a guarantee that something's going to shift. But it's the same thing we look at in the book of Revelation and elsewhere. We see the church growing up into the fullness of a fiery, hot companion for Jesus, the bride of Christ. We see her pure and spotless, running with the Lord in full agreement. For that to happen, there has to be a revival of the greatest commandment in America and elsewhere. I'm just picking on America because it just happens to be where I live, and I think where you live, at least for the moment. I'm picking on where we're at. I need to get my focus. I can't focus on the whole world right now. I'm just trying to deal with one, you know, country and then a continent at a time. We need a revival of the greatest commandment, and I believe it's on the agenda of Jesus to do it in our generation. So I think as we pray, God, bring about a revival of restoring the first commandment to first place. I believe we can pray in full assurance. He's going to do it. It's on his agenda. It's what he wants. He doesn't want us bored and disconnected and mostly thinking about humans. He's like, I made them. I want you mostly focused on me. And then I'll help you figure out how to minister to them better. But don't do it out of your own strength. Lean on me. We've been empowered to feel his love. I want to just give us some kind of like internal processing that we can maybe use in this season as we're addressing in our own souls. When I think about ministry, do I mostly think about ministering to people or mostly think about ministering to God? If I'm thinking about ministering to God, do I know how to do that? What does ministry to God even look like? What does it mean in 2021 to be a priest before God? I mean, with all the life and stuff and things, and how do I be a priest before God? If we're in the journey of that, let me give us just some ideas about how to navigate the internal stuff in our soul. First, recognize the inner ache. God put this ache, this message this morning. Many of you are hearing it and you're going, yeah, that's real. And you're maybe at different places in your heart and in your journey about where you're at related to giving into it, that ache. But you're going, man, there is an ache. This sounds all too real and true. Because all it is the greatest commandment just preached again. I mean, it's like, of course it makes sense. It's really simple. It's really straightforward. It's first because it's not second. I mean, it's the reason he did a number one, number two. You just see Jesus go, first is this and second is this. I mean, it's the reason that there's a number ordering. So we can get it really simple, okay? Giving into the ache, Psalm 63, verse 1. God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Recognizing the ache, and if you don't recognize it, ask God to give you that ache. It's a bad thing to be so satisfied that there's no ache. Whether you got that satisfaction, however you got that satisfaction. If you don't have this ache, you want to pray that like it's a problem. You want to look at this and go, earnestly I seek you. God, create that earnest ache in me. Create a longing. My whole being longing for God. Oh, God, help me long for you. Awaken me. Do something in me. We want to be a people that live with that ache as a part of who we are. Because we were created to encounter him. We were created to know him. We were created to feel his love. And what happens is you'll go and pursue whatever you ache for. You know how many self-made millionaires there are? Because they're just like, I'm broke and I'm done being broke. I'm going to go out there and make my millions. And they went out and made their millions because they ached for it. And they're like, I'm going to go make this happen. I'll do whatever I have to do. And they just tunnel vision, focus. You'll get what you aim for. We want our hearts to ache. And we want to look at it as a problem when our hearts aren't aching for Jesus. You want to go, oh, Jesus, please help me. I got so much in my heart, so much traffic. I got so much busyness. I got so many other distractions. I got so many other things I'm chewing on, so many other things I'm feeding myself on that I have no ache at all in my heart for you. You want to look at that as a problem. You want to ask him for help. Help me have an ache. It's a good thing. This isn't what super Christians do. This is what every human being was created for. Lost or saved, every human being was created to have this ache, longing for God because you'll get what you long for. Give in to the ache. Proverbs 13:12 in this context, just think about it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. The aching for God and getting the fulfillment, and then aching again and getting filled. The aching, oh, I want you more, God, and then getting fulfilled again. Aching, aching, longing, gaining, fulfillment. This is the pattern. You're actually supposed to live both full and frustrated. You're supposed to be getting satisfied by the Lord and yet aching and longing for more, because here's what happens. The more you hunger and thirst for God, the more that you pursue the greatest commandment, the greater your capacity gets, okay? You think about, you know, how easy it is to fill up a three-year-old. Man, you just give them a few snacks and they're done. It's like, I'm full. Believe me, this is real time for me. He's like, three bites, you know, three Doritos, he's done. Man, you give me three Doritos right now, and I'm going to laugh at you. You better give me a whole lot more Doritos than three, because I got a greater capacity, okay? I have eaten, and the belly is bigger. What happens is, same thing in the spirit, as you pursue God, three Doritos isn't enough anymore. You need a greater level of experience, a greater level of encounter, and he's made you that way, and there's no end to how big your spiritual tummy can get. There is no end to how great your capacity could be, but still aching for more. I want more. I want more. We're supposed to live in that, and as we do, oh, we live both satisfied and aching for more. Longing, a constant filling and hungering. Filling and thirsting, constantly. This We were created for this. But doesn't it make sense if what I just said, if that's true, doesn't it make sense that that would be the equation that the Lord set up if Jesus said, you want to know what the most important thing is for a human being? All their days is to love the Lord their God with all. Their heart, soul, mind, strength, being, aching. To love God with their all. But, okay, God, I did it. I loved you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength yesterday. Great, let me give you more capacity so that you can still do the greatest commandment today. Oh, no. I wanted a checklist. Says, that ain't this religion, friend. Go find a different religion. This is about relationship, and I always want more of you, and I want you to want more of me. So as soon as you do the greatest commandment, congratulations. Your capacity just expanded. And now, to fulfill it again, it's going to take even more of that reach from the heart, and he can't wait to fill your cup again. This is the commandment that we've been called into. So what do? We recognize the inner ache. We try to do our best to give into that inner ache, and then we pray for us to be able to enter into a deeper love. Ephesians 3:16 through 19. Paul's praying for them. We want to pray this for us. We want to pray this for each other. Pray this over the kids. We want this to be something that we are actively engaged in the heartbeat of this prayer. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, it's talking about God's love. It's talking about the greatest commandment. Rooted and established in the first and greatest commandment. I pray that as you are, I pray you'd have power together with all God's people. So that it's not just you and your relationship with Jesus by yourself. I pray that you would actually have corporate engaging times, corporate revelation, corporate move of the Holy Spirit, that together with all the Lord's people to grasp just how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And then once you've grasped it, once you've figured out, once God has given you a revelation of how big, deep, high, long, whatever, just when you've got that, then I pray you'd know that love that surpasses all knowledge, and that you would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Doesn't that just sound like he's trying to expand our capacity again and again? How many times is the word full, fullness, whole measure? It's like, well, wait, I already got it. No, I want then, once you've got it, then I hope you really get it. And then after you really got it, then I hope you get it even more. Then I hope you're headed towards fullness. The fullness of the love of God. Guys, this is the antidote. We want to pray this prayer. We want to ask the Lord to create an ache in us, and then we want to pray, God, help increase my capacity to love you, that my life would be about the greatest commandment, not about all the blessings you've given me. I love the blessings. I've got a long list of blessings, but that's not my life. My life is God. My life is the greatest commandment. I want to know God and go deeper in his love. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Recognize the ache. Address it and go, God, there's not much ache there. Please help me. And then expand my capacity to feel your love, know your love, experience your love, and then even impart your love. We got to be reaching for more. God gives us the capacity, each one of us, to have as much or as little of the greatest commandment as we want. He gives each church, each country, each generation, as much capacity or as little capacity of the greatest commandment as we want. I don't want to settle. I don't want you to settle. I want you to provoke me. I want you pursuing the greatest commandment in such a way that I'm stirred and provoked to chase the greatest commandment in a greater way. It's as much as we want. He's given us the ability to reach. I want you to imagine a table full of Skittles. If you don't like Skittles, I'm sorry, they're delicious. If you don't like Skittles, imagine there's something else on the table you do like. Dog biscuits, if that's what you like better than Skittles. You can have all the dog biscuits you want. I want you to imagine a table, a big old table, and you can reach. And the Father's going, reach for as many Skittles as you want. And you just scoop off a little corner of them. You got like 18 Skittles. He looks at you and you go, that all? Oh yeah, I'm good with these 18. You jump up on that table and you dive into the Skittles and you start flopping them everywhere. You know, I want all the Skittles. You can reach for as much of the greatest commandment as you want or as little as you want. It's completely up to you. It's unbelievable the depths, the width, the height, the breadth of his love that is available to each one of us, and we can have as much or as little as we want. We need to get to be about the greatest commandment as our life focus. We've got to get it back in first place. And I want to talk to us about returning to first love for just a few minutes. The Word of God is full of examples. Old Testament, New Testament, groups of people, individuals. The Bible is full of examples of people who did the following. They loved God and they got off track. Full of examples. It's horrifying. Shouldn't it just be you love God and then you're set and it's easy and no problem? No. That's actually not love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because part of all your heart, soul, mind, and strength includes tomorrow. Not just today. That's what all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is. It's not just all your heart, soul, mind, and strength today. It's tomorrow and next month and next year. And so it's actually very possible for someone to love God fervently and then stop loving him as fervently and even turn away if they like. It's terrifying. The Word of God is filled with this examples. But to me, when we use that term, return to first love, if you've ever heard a message on that or that idea, you already know what passage I'm going to, because it's the most primary, it's the most in-your-face example, and it even gives us the phrase. I'm looking here at Revelation 2, 4 through 5, the church of Ephesus. If you guys can, well, let's get that one up on the screen. Yeah, we got it already. Perfect. Revelation 2, 4 through 5, Jesus is talking to the church of Ephesus. I got to give you a little background. Ephesus was the revival center in Asia Minor. Ephesus was known as the revival church. So what happened in Ephesus is for a season of time, for years, there was such a move of the Holy Spirit in Ephesus that there were droves of people getting saved, droves of people planting churches, getting filled with the Holy Spirit, doing missionary journeys. Ephesus was the Antioch of the hour. Ephesus was the church that was on fire, and they were movers and shakers. The Holy Spirit was in operation in Ephesus. It was an incredible place. Ephesus loved Jesus with all their hearts and mind and strength. But do you know what happened? In Ephesus, people kept coming from other cities and other towns. And in Ephesus, they stopped in the course of time over the tyranny of people's needs. Constantly people were coming. Hey, we need you over here. Hey, we need revival over here. Hey, would you pray for me? Hey, this person needs to hear the gospel. The constant pull to do ministry, they lost the greatest commandment in their heart. And they made the second greatest commandment first place. And this is what Jesus says to them in Revelation 2. This is the church we're talking about. I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Gulp. This is Jesus talking to the revival church. How can a revival church not be a greatest commandment church? It's actually very easy. You start there and lose your way. You start with the focus on Jesus, and then over the course of time, you allow your eyes to go to other things and make them first priority. And Jesus gets all up in their face and rebukes. He says, I hold this against you. I never want to hear Jesus say those words to me. Jesus, you sound a little mad. That's because I'm mad. I hold this against you. Yeah. Well, what do you hold against me? You've forsaken your love for me. You remember how you used to love me? Love me like that. Oh, but Jesus, I'm so busy working for you. I never wanted you to lose your love for me so that you could give more of that love away to people. I always wanted you to love me first and allow your love for people to just be an overflow. And if you don't have time for them, that's okay. You better make sure you got time for me. You've forsaken your first love. It is a whole church. It became culture. We need to keep ourselves in his love. Jude 1, verse 20 and 21. It's really easy to start off. Listen, I'm hoping that this Greatest Commandment series that we're doing, I mean, we're camped out here for a while. We're trying to get it in the DNA. We're trying to get this to be like what we're thinking and feeling and how we're pursuing God. We're trying to make this like a real part of our lives for real and provoke us. I hope that works, but it's not enough if it works. We've got to keep us in the way. Look what this says in Jude 1. By building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love. It's not enough to hear it and to turn once. We are a people that are so fickle. We are so prone to turn away from God's love. We are so prone to start off greatest commandment and end up second greatest commandment as our first priority. We are so prone to that. And so we've got to be a people that are careful, that are attentive. We've got to be a people that are focused. I'll just end with this. You know, no matter how many times our hearts wander, and mine wanders. I mean, there are days where I'm like, first greatest commandment, I killed it, and I know the angels are having a hallelujah party right now. I did it, and I know they're happy. And then there's other days where I was like, dang it. Yesterday was so great. What happened today? I allowed other things to get my attention. I gave myself to other lovers. I gave myself over to things that don't matter. I was given my heart and my thoughts and my emotions. Even seasons, we've all felt it, where we're walking with the Lord, man. We've got a rhythm that is really serving our soul well. We can feel our hearts connected with Jesus. And then in the next season of time, because something changes, oh my gosh, we're just so fickle. One thing changes in our life and it's like a wrench right into an engine. The whole engine just explodes. Oh my goodness, one little thing changes and we're just so prone to get off track. We've got to be a people that are hunting the little foxes that ruin the vineyard. We've got to be a people that are engaged and actively thinking about, okay, that's getting me off track. What do I do about that? How do I address that differently tomorrow? Because this isn't going to work. Don't get days in, weeks in, months in, years in. See the things that are taking you away from the greatest commandment and address them head on. That doesn't mean, by the way, bailing on all your responsibilities. That's immaturity. I just want to say that really clear. That's immaturity. Mature people figure out how to do both, because Jesus said, hey, you know what? I've actually got two great commandments for you. You're supposed to do them both, not only one. Do the greatest commandment and the second's like it, and don't throw it out either. See, we can't just bail on our responsibilities. Maturity figures it out. But you know what? If you'll just put the first commandment first, that hunger, that yearning, that longing will cause you to figure out how to get it all done. That longing will cause you to realize, okay, I gotta keep him first. Oh my goodness, my focus is getting off again. Gotta keep him first. Day after week after decade, I gotta keep him first. We've gotta be in the hunt. We gotta be in the pursuit. We've gotta make the first commandment first place and keep it there. And the way we keep it there is great attention and carefulness. But do you know what? I think the Lord wants to help us in this. I'm confident he will help us in this. I've seen it in my own life as I have made a consistent effort to say, I want this to be the most important thing in my life. And I've said it again and again after year, I've seen him helping me. And I find my attention is far less easily deterred. Still can get deterred, still can get off course, but not as easily. I find that when I do get off course, my heart aches faster, quicker, sooner. And I'm like, oh, no, this won't work. He wants to help us in this. We were designed to be obedient to what Jesus said is the stinking single most important thing on the planet, to love God. We were designed to be able to do it. So let's ask him for grace. Worship team, you can come on up.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.